Middletown Baptist Church. I forgot where I was for a second there. Anybody here still watch American Pickers? You have any idea what I'm talking about on that show? Rusty Gold? Looking for trash and treasure? Come on. Somebody had to watch this. Little Frank, Fritz, little guy. Well, they'll tell you that treasure looks like this. That rusty old, and I guess that's a very valuable find. Going to sell for a lot of money, make a big profit. And the world will tell us that you might need to make over your house, right? You want your house to look like this one? You could run through, you would kill that one. But you know, as we follow their advice, our houses and our lives tend to look up like this, like hoarders, huh? Look, one of the most valuable things that we have to know in each of our lives is what's valuable and what's trash. Even yours, brother. Yours is easier now to tell, but it will get harder. See, God created us, and He knows what we really need. And He used Paul in this text to teach us what we really need to treasure and how to treasure Him. The title of the message is Only Jesus. And the text is found in Philippians 3, 1-14, which I've already read. A personal relationship with Jesus is the only way to have right standing with God. And we need that right standing because each and every one of us is going to be judged. And that judgment is going to result in eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell. Therefore, anything that hinders hearing those words, good and faithful servant from Jesus, anything that hinders us from following Jesus, we need to recognize that it's trash. We need to toss it in the garbage heap where it belongs. Only Jesus. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. No matter how badly you're persecuted, no matter how badly your circumstances are, no matter the trials that you are facing on a day-to-day basis, focus on Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. He's proclaimed this gospel to them again. He's proclaimed it to them before, and he's going to continue preaching it as often as God gives him the opportunity because it's no problem for him. He's willing to do it. He wants to do it. And it is good for us to hear those words. It helps those who know God to stay safe. Knowing right with God, we must rejoice in our circumstances, regardless of what they are. In Habakkuk 3:18-19, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. It follows up a passage that talks about how bad things are in Israel right now. But even at their worst, they celebrate in the Lord because they rejoice in the God of their salvation. We should do the same, amen? Paul continues by saying in Philippians 3:2, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate flesh. Please don't call PETA on Paul. You know, he wasn't a dog hater. All right, you got to remember the context that he was in. You got to remember that the Jewish people saw dogs as unclean and vicious. And I'm sure that if Paul knew your personal pet, he would become a dog lover. But that's not what he was talking about. Dogs weren't pets back then. They were either doing a job, or more than likely, they were feral, wild, nasty, unclean, and dangerous. Think Mexico, where they wander in packs and can attack a human. The Jewish people referred to Gentiles as dogs because they thought they were unclean. They didn't keep the law. These were Judaizers. They were Jewish Christian teachers who tried to add to the requirements for being saved that Jesus laid out. They wanted people to convert to Judaism. And that would be the start of how they really could find Christ. Paul called them mutilators because they would make Gentiles get circumcised. If anybody doesn't know what a circumcision is, please raise your hand. Good to go. But what they were doing in that is they were adding to the law. They were adding to the way that Jesus saves. They were making it something different than the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. They were dirty dogs. But there's irony in referring to them, right? That way, using their own words against them. They wanted to add keeping the law as a requirement to salvation. In doing so, they became clean, unclean. They became dogs themselves. There is only one way to find God. Only one way to become right with God. Only Jesus leads to salvation and peace. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, the Judaizers said, hey, Jesus is the way, but there's this other door you have to walk through first. You need the circumcision. You need to follow these rules. The biggest thing, the circumcision. And Paul describes it as mutilation. See, under the law, it was a highly visible mark that a person belonged to God. It was a highly visible mark that a person was Jewish and of God's chosen people. Jesus offers that as a free gift. The master's marks. Do you know what a master's mark is? It's a way to sign a piece of art or a craft like pottery or silversmithing, gunsmithing. It's leaving a mark from the master artisan saying that the work that he has done is well done. And he's proud of that mark. He's proud of that work. And he's going to mark it as his. Now, there might be some work that comes out of his shop that's really good. It's functional. But it was done by his apprentices. Or even he did some work, but it turned out kind of sloppy. And it wasn't what he considers a standard for his work should be. Doesn't get marked. That mark not only tells us that something is more valuable in that owner's, that maker's eyes. It's also a way for people who collect to know whether or not they're getting something that's real, that's valuable. The mark affects the value of an object. The work of a master craftsman is better than the work of people he's teaching. Amen? God is the master artisan. Can I get an amen on that at least? Miss Shirley, where are you? Isaiah 64:8. Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We're all the work of your hands. We're all made in God's image. Amen? So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Genesis 1:27. But not every person, even though we all bear his image, wear his mark, the master's mark. See, God made all of us, and God offers all of us the free gift of salvation through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But most of the world has rejected that offer. They've rejected that gift. They fight and rebel against God as he tries to mold them into his masterpiece. He wants to put those marks on each and every one of us. So what are these signs of a person who is being molded by God? Paul identifies three very important marks, three very important traits that mark a true follower of Christ. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. We're the new circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Physical circumcision is no longer the way to tell that we belong to God. Jesus Christ changed all of that. The new sign of belonging to God is a circumcised heart. He says it even more strongly in Galatians 6:15, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is instead is a new creation. It's harder to verify a transformed heart than a physical circumcision, isn't it? But they can be seen in our lives. And Paul tells us those three ways. The first is serving through God's Spirit. And the blank in that, serving through God's Spirit. The ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Christians serve the Lord as led by the Spirit. And it doesn't just mean I go to church every now and then. It means ministering to people, to God's people, to the community around us, to God's glory, and through God's empowerment. See that word that is translated as worship in our English Bible? It was also used in the original Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament to mean religious service to God, especially the service of the temple workers. Paul is saying that the church, that all of us, have now taken that place that was called for by Israel. We're all to serve God as his chosen people. We have the privilege of worshiping him and doing his work on earth. Now, when you follow Jesus step by step, everything is surrendered to his lordship. True disciples have to live a life that is focused on pleasing God, and that means jettisoning anything that holds us from doing that, that distracts us from that focus. We got to toss those distractions on the garbage heap where they belong. And the power to do this, there's only one place to find it. It comes from God. 2 Corinthians 3:6, he has made us to be competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Nothing new. It was promised in the Old Testament too, Ezekiel 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. He gave us a way to keep the law that we no longer need to follow by putting his spirit in us and wanting us to keep that law, desiring to keep that law. The second symbol, sign, or mark that Paul speaks of is boasting in Christ. Boast in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:17. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In Romans 3:27-28, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from works in the law. Nobody has the right to boast about how good they are or how many good things that they do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave the credit and the glory to God, and that's right where it belongs. In Galatians 6:14, he said, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross and I to the world. And finally, the mark of relying on God. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Who do you trust in tough times? We've all gone through them lately, huh? If we hadn't before, we know it now. Where do you go for help? Everyone has their confidence in someone or something. Who do you trust to get you out of trouble? Who's your 6 a.m. call because you're in jail or you have a car crash or you get told that you have cancer? Christians place their confidence in Christ. Mature Christians realize that their hope is in Christ and Christ alone. That's a sign of belonging to God. Not trusting in our own efforts, not trusting in our own goodness, but relying on Jesus. Paul lists it third, but it seems to me in order to boast and rejoice in Christ, you got to be relying on him really to accomplish that also. We can only truly boast in Christ when we have seen Jesus in action in our lives. Now, our hearts, our human hearts, they are these incredible factories that make idols. We're prone to trust other things than Jesus Christ for our salvation. And it's incredible how fast we make them. But this passage reminds us that our family name doesn't provide us with any confidence of being able to stand in front of God. It doesn't matter how often grandma went to church or your parents took you to church. That gives you no standing in front of God. When it comes to being accepted before a holy God, your nation of origin, it doesn't matter. You Russian, Ukrainian, American, Spanish, it doesn't matter. Your rituals that you follow as your religion don't matter. Your education doesn't matter. We can stand safely, securely, and confidently before God because of the work of somebody else, namely Jesus Christ. Do you think that you're a good person? Do you think that Jesus is going to roll out that red carpet for you when you stand before him? Do you think that when you die, all your good deeds and your right decisions are going to get you in? Compare your resume with Paul's before you answer that question. The Apostle Paul, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks that they have reasons, grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He followed the law. Well, his parents followed the law precisely. He was an Israelite, a member, a nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He said, hey, if anybody has ever followed the law and could earn their way into heaven, it's me. Not only following the law, he was Jewish to the core. He preached and taught it as a Pharisee. And Paul says that according to that righteousness that could be found by following the law, he was blameless. He dedicated his life to following that law. He made every effort to kill those that he thought were heretics. He chased them down. He pursued them. And he killed them in the name of God. Paul followed the law as closely, as well as anybody could. And he was brought to his knees and blinded when he finally met Jesus on that road to Damascus. His human nature, his human righteousness just was not enough. It wasn't enough. He needed to separate this trash from the treasure. You start by throwing out the trash. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Jesus' impact on Paul made him toss that very impressive resume that he just gave into the trash. He considered it as dung, his abilities, his accomplishments, his accolades. They had given him this wrong idea that he was good before God. He didn't need help getting right with God. Meeting Jesus made Paul realize that everything he had done before that point was basically a giant load of fertilizer. The things that Paul valued before coming to Jesus seemed good. He looked good from the outside. He lived a godly life. He was obedient to the law. Heck, he kept those Christians under control. But none of those things made him right with God. Like most religious people, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble. But not enough righteousness to get into heaven. It wasn't the bad things that kept Paul from Jesus. It was the right things that he needed. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. He said he had to lose his religion to find salvation. You know how when you're in a lifeboat and it's starting to sink and you got to throw some things on the ground into the water so that you lighten the load in the boat? Or if you're running and it's just too heavy and you've got stuff that you don't need as much as you thought you needed them, you're going to leave them right where they are so that you're okay and you can get where you need to go. Same thing here. Paul valued his reputation as a scholar. He was proud of it, and he was a lover of God, a passionate lover of God. He was proud of his Jewish faith and heritage and his ability to keep the rules. They were treasures, but they were garbage to God. So Paul threw them out and replace them with the true treasure, treasure that glorifies God, the treasure of Jesus Christ. Paul accepted the truth that Jesus Christ was the only true treasure in his life. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so I can gain Christ. He didn't lower his standards of morality, by the way, because he saw his legalism, it didn't lead where he wanted to go, but his morality became even higher. He kept the same standards and he added Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 to 2 read, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You got to know your trash from your treasure. When a person becomes a Christian, God takes away that bad, but he also takes the good and makes it better. That was Paul's experience, and it'll be ours as well. Just toss out that trash and search relentlessly for the treasure. Philippians 3, 10 to 14, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. As a Pharisee, Paul had this huge list of rules, and he knew all of them, and he kept all of them. As Christ's apostle, those list of rules were replaced with a person and a relationship. The person that the relationship is with is Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus would always be with him. Paul experienced the power of his resurrection, the pain of Christ's suffering, and he knew all the while that he suffered these things, that his Lord and Savior, his personal Lord and Savior, was preparing a place for him in heaven. We're not Paul, but how does this apply to us? Well, we have to seek and keep eternal treasure. Salvation is not the finish line. It just seems to be a finish line because it feels so good. Salvation is a taste of what it's like to be right with God, of following God, the start of a very long journey. Paul was radically transformed in this journey. He was turned from the guy who persecuted Christians into a guy who gladly accepted persecution in the name of Jesus. He always had this goal of becoming more and more intimately close to Jesus, his Lord and Savior. I got a very important question for you. I think it's a very easy question to answer. How many different directions can you walk at once? How many ways can you go at once? I know you got busy days, but there's only one way that you're traveling at a time, amen? How many directions do you think that you have taken in your life? If you imagine Jesus standing in front of you, knowing Jesus is the best treasure on earth and in heaven, walk towards him. No matter what, keep walking towards him and see how he walks towards you. Sometimes you'll feel like he must have sprinted to you while you were focused on walking to him. And these are the times that God's marks, the master's marks, have become more visible on your life, on your witness towards God. Now look behind you. You'll see sin, lots and lots of sin. Some of it will still look good. Some of your personal sin will look like treasure even. But sin is trash. Or is was, or is will be. Don't walk towards that trash thinking you're going to find treasure rummaging through it. If you glance behind you, you'll see while you're headed towards that trash, you're walking further and further away from your Savior. You're losing your true treasure, and you start wearing the marks of other gods, the false idols that you have created. And walking towards sin leaves you filthy, smelly, and very far from God. Walking towards sin earns you something, though, right? A wage. The wages of sin is death. The ultimate trash heap is hell. If you find yourself walking towards sin today, you smell something kind of funky, don't try and say it's your deodorant or your laundry detergent. Just admit to yourself, at least, what your sin is. You're walking towards the wrong treasure. And you need to realize that that is nothing but trash. You don't want to end up in hell, do you? Fortune smiles on you, though. The gift of God is eternal life. God is merciful. He's full of grace. And he wants you to choose his treasure over your trash. To stop walking towards sin. If you decide to repent, the Holy Spirit actually helps you carry that trash out. In some cases, when we have so much trouble we can't carry that trash out, the Holy Spirit will carry it out for us. He's a comforter and the counselor that helps us clean out our hoard of filth by letting us recognize that it is indeed trash and not treasure. Even if you've never followed Jesus a day in your life, you can start reaching that starting line of salvation by surrendering to Christ today as your Lord and your Savior, right now. You might not know it, but it's going to take more than a helper to get you across that starting line. To clean out the filth, the trash, and the sin in your life. See, people can't do that. I don't care how many people help you out with it. You could have an army of people trying to help you clean out your life. They're not going to be able to get that sin out of your life. They can't do it for you, no matter how strong, how able, or how willing they are to do it. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. There's only one name that saves, the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But you cannot do that while you are walking, running towards your sin. So repent. Make straight the way for the Lord. Amen? Repentance, at its core, it means to turn your back on what you were doing, on the stink of the sin in your life. Turn your back to sin. Turn towards Jesus and walk away from it. Do it. Where are you walking now, today, right now, in your heart? Do you follow Jesus, but you're still finding yourself diving in that dumpster of sin? Occasionally? Not often, guys. I got this. Stop it. Stop it now. We all have experienced that slide back towards sin. And if we haven't, it just means it hasn't happened to us yet. You've either been very fortunate or haven't been Christian very long. Don't take pride in that purity, by the way, because that pride, sometimes that's enough alone to make you find yourself in the trash heap, in the dumpster. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dust yourself off. Jesus has done the work to cleanse us of that trash. Start following Jesus again, step by step. If you haven't followed him, start following him. Seeking and keeping eternal treasure is the goal of our life. And knowing him with certainty, knowing that a personal relationship with Jesus is the only way to be right with God the Father. And the only way we can stand when we're judged and be given life in heaven. So look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at your treasure. Anything that's hindering your relationship with Jesus, toss. And keep seeking that good treasure. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these words, your text for Paul. Lord, for the certainty that you love us, for the grace and the mercy that you've given us to let us overcome our sin. Lord, we're your people. We want to be your people. Give us the power and the actions to live a life that gives you glory. In Jesus' name.